As we open to Luke chapter 17, we're going to be talking a little, actually, about judgment. And you know that word judgment. Obviously, when we use the word judgment, we're talking about an evaluation. There's a judge. He evaluates. He makes a judgment. But sometimes we're also talking about the outcome or consequences of that evaluation. And so you say someone is being judged, and you're often saying they are being punished. And we believe in both, obviously, as Christians. We believe there is a day on which people will be evaluated, and we believe there's a day on which they will be sentenced and punished. And so history is moving somewhere. Or maybe it would be better to say it is being moved somewhere. There is a plan, and things aren't always going to go on the way they're going on. There's an end point. The world in which we live is selling the hope of things getting better because of technology. And yet we look around with all this technology and see that they're not. How many wars and rumors of wars are there in the world in which we live? And so our hope as believers is not in technology making the world amazing, but actually in Jesus coming back. There's a day when everyone is going to see him, and he's going to save his people, and he's going to reverse the curse, and he's going to punish sinners. He's going to judge. There is a day of judgment. That is a pretty basic Christian belief, which is not a super popular thing for us to believe. If we're talking to non-Christians, we can talk about God's love and people won't be too upset at first. And other things too, you can sort of reason out, you can at least have a conversation, but judgment is different. People don't like the idea of judgment. In fact, it's kind of funny, sad funny, but almost everybody thinks they're an expert in how God should judge and who God should judge. And so normally they might not even care about right or wrong, and they're just doing whatever they want to do. But somehow when you talk to them about judgment, all of a sudden they're experts and they're absolutely sure that they know what's right for God to judge and who is right for God to judge. And so they'll say they're agnostic even, like, I don't know, but they know about this. God can't judge, or he can judge, but he can only judge the people I say he can judge. People generally don't like the idea of a day of judgment that they're not the ones in charge of. In fact, a lot of people, if they had a Bible and they were going to cut out the pages in the Bible to make it the kind of Bible that they like, they would try to cut out the pages about judgment. But if you know the Bible, you know that would mean they would be cutting out most of the pages in it, because it's everywhere, really. It is a big theme in the Bible. I don't know how many verses exactly refer to judgment, but I would guess it's probably in the thousands. It's everywhere. And Jesus definitely did talk about it a lot. Like here in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking to his followers in verses 22 through 37 about something that he calls the days of the Son of Man, or the day of the Son of Man. And he uses both those phrases, actually, days of and day of. Days of, plural, verse 22, days of, verse 28, but day, singular, verse 24. So will the Son of Man be in his day, and the day when the Son of Man is revealed, verse 30. And days of refers to a broader period, either the time right after he comes back, or maybe even the time right before he comes back. But day is more specific. He says day, and he's talking about the time when he comes back and is revealed as judge of the universe. And so he's talking about judgment. This passage, Luke 17, verses 22 to 37, is about the end times, eschatology, sure, but even more specifically, it's about judgment. And he began, you remember, by offering his disciples some explanation, because he knew there was going to be some confusion, because they were expecting judgment right away. And it wasn't happening exactly like that, which we saw the Pharisees were confused about as well, because they definitely were not understanding what God was doing through Jesus, because they thought he looked too ordinary, because they were expecting God to send this great, glorious, awesome, powerful warrior king, which is why in Luke 17, they're coming and mocking Jesus. Where is this kingdom that you're talking about? Where is the judgment? And Jesus responds, you remember, by saying, the question's not where is the kingdom. The question is, why aren't you recognizing the king? For behold, the kingdom of God is in the middle of you. And he's telling them they shouldn't be so eager to see him bringing judgment, because they weren't ready for the judgment he was going to bring. But as he's addressing the Pharisees, he knows that answer might confuse his disciples. And so in verses 22 and following, he turns from these unconverted Pharisees back to his followers, and he explains that while judgment's not happening at that exact moment, it was going to happen. This is verses 22 through 25, the part we looked at last week. Judgment is going to happen. It's just that there's going to be a delay between Jesus' first coming to save and his second coming to judge. But even though there was going to be this delay, that delay did not mean he was not coming. He's coming. And when he comes, he's coming to judge the world. And it's going to be obvious, like a lightning storm across the world. Everyone is going to see who Jesus is, and he's going to do all the things that the Old Testament said he would do. There's going to be a day of judgment. The Bible says it. Jesus says it. All the major creeds that the church confesses talk about it. This is like a fundamental truth that we say we believe as Christians. And it's not just a truth that we're supposed to say we believe, actually. It should have a major impact on the way we act, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we live. Jesus is talking to his followers here. This is in a section of Luke, these verses that we're looking at, that's all about following him. Luke's bringing together these stories to help us understand discipleship. This is a practical doctrine for us as believers. If there is a day of judgment, that should impact you. But unfortunately, we know that all too often it doesn't. It doesn't. We have a problem, I think, a big problem. And that's what this passage that we're looking at today is about. Jesus explains a little bit about the reality of judgment in verses 22 through 25. He makes clear there is going to be a judgment in verses 22 to 25. And now we're going to see that he's concerned about this problem that we often have with judgment in verses 26 and following. And that is the fact that so often we're just so busy doing this and trying to get our stuff together right now that it's like we don't have time to think about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. It makes no difference in our lives. And if you look back, that's actually been a really common and devastating problem historically. Like, this has happened before. God warns about judgment and people don't pay attention. In fact, if you look down, you see Jesus warns us in verse 26. After describing the reality of judgment, he gives us a warning. And he says that just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. So obviously he's making a comparison. And he's saying that even though Noah had been telling these people about judgment, even though Noah was a preacher of righteousness, even though God made Noah himself a prophecy, even though he had him build this big ark in front of others, these people who heard that and saw that were completely ignoring his warnings and acting like nothing was going to happen at all until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. The judgment made no difference in their lives until it ended their lives. And that's not the only time that happened either. Likewise, Jesus continues, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, they were buying and selling, they were planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. And that's not the only time that happened either. If you read the prophets, God raised up prophet after prophet after prophet to come to Israel and say, look at the covenant. You've broken the covenant. If you don't keep your end of the covenant, God is going to keep his, and you're going to be punished. And they didn't listen. And it's like Jesus here is looking back at these times in history when people didn't take God's judgment seriously and lived their life as it was going to go, as if it was going to go on the way it always did forever. And he's warning us that it didn't go on the way it had forever. Their failure to take judgment seriously didn't stop judgment from being super, super serious. Because God did exactly what he said he was going to do, even though the whole world didn't think he would. And while their lack of belief in the judgment didn't affect God, it certainly did affect them. They were destroyed for it. And so the stakes are high. That's the thing. The stakes are high. Judgment is coming. Jesus has told us. And it's not just this nice, interesting fact. It's supposed to change us. It has to. And I feel a sense of urgency about this because I think that it's actually pretty unusual for people to take judgment seriously. Like, it's hard to get people to take this seriously. We look around and it's like everybody's eating, everybody's drinking, everybody's getting married, just like they did in the days of Lot. And just like they did in the days of Noah, but hardly anyone is taking God's judgment seriously. In fact, this is one of the reasons why I like reading sermons of people who lived a long time ago. Sometimes it's hard to understand their English, and it takes a little bit of work, and I definitely wouldn't imitate the way they dressed or those big wigs they sometimes wore, but I like going back and reading their sermons because you often see that they were way more serious about this coming judgment that we're used to. There's one man especially I like to read. His name's Jonathan Edwards. And if you ever read a Jonathan Edwards sermon, you'll find that many of them are just so intense that it's almost shocking. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God is the title of one of his sermons. The Justice of God in the Damnation of Sinners is the title of another. Sometimes God Gives Prosperity to Those He Hates is the title of another. And as you read his sermons, you see he would often press on people the reality of judgment in some graphic ways. And maybe sometimes because you're not used to it, it sometimes feels like, wow, can he say that, you know? But I was reading someone who was talking about Jonathan Edwards, and he says, if Jonathan Edwards ever seems too intense to you, if you're like, man, this guy needs to relax, you have to remember that Edwards actually believed in heaven and hell. That's the key to reading Edwards. Remember, he believed in the coming judgment of God. And that hit home for me because it's like, do we believe it? We talk about it sometimes. We know it's in the Bible. We confess it. But do we actually believe in the core of our being that there's a day of judgment when Jesus will be glorified as he pours out his punishment on all of his enemies? Because, you know, it doesn't always seem like we do, at least in terms of the average religious person's life. And so my we here is pretty broad. But in terms of what many are concerned about, what choices they make, it seems like the second coming hardly makes any impact. The way they think about their lives, the way they think about their children's lives. And you can look at them, and while they're very concerned about a whole lot of things, like eating and drinking and spending their money and getting married and making sure their kids are eating and drinking and spending their money and getting married, all those are the things that they really think are problems, and they'll talk about those as if the world is coming to an end. The one problem that is actually a problem, the fact that the world is coming to an end, the coming judgment of God, is something that they're not very concerned about at all. And I guess I just don't want their lack of concern to rub off on us as a church or on me, because I believe in the second coming. And we believe in the second coming at this church. We know it's not popular, but it's real. And because it's real, it should change the way we live our lives. But sometimes I'm afraid it doesn't as much as we might want. Partly because we're living in this world where people aren't taking judgment seriously. And so it's a major temptation for us to think that's normal and act like everybody else, which is why I think we need to come back to Jesus in this passage and ask, what do we need to do so that we do take judgment seriously? Because in these verses, I think you'll see as Jesus is looking ahead to the way it's going to be when he returns, it's going to be like the days of Noah, the days of Lot. The reason he says what he says is because he wants to help his followers not fall into the trap of being asleep like everybody else. And so he shows us two specific steps that we need to take to stay awake spiritually. There is a judgment. That's the first thing he told us. There's a warning there. Don't fall asleep. But he doesn't just give us the warning. He also tells us what we need to do. He gives us a couple steps to stay awake. And they're not super complicated, but they are incredibly important. And the first is that if you're going to be ready for the day of judgment, you have to watch out that you don't fall in love with stuff. Verse 31. That's probably the easiest way I can put this. Be careful that you don't develop too much of an attachment to material things. Because on that day, Jesus says in verse 31, and the day that he's talking about is the day he returns, that day. And the Bible is specific. If you want to do some extra study, in the Old Testament, they called that day the day of the Lord. In fact, you might read through the book of Isaiah and just underline every time it talks about that day. I was doing devotions this morning. Isaiah 24 is all about this day. And so this phrase is like an echo from the Old Testament prophets. And that means we hear Jesus say the Son of Man's day, and we should be thinking about what they had to say about the day of the Lord, which is this incredibly awesome moment when the whole universe sees that God is in charge because he steps into human history visibly to act and to judge. And on that day, Jesus says, let the one who's on a housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Which, honestly, at first, sounds like a pretty strange piece of advice, if you think about it. Because it's like, okay, now you know. It's going to be a day of judgment. It's happening. And how should it impact you? Well, let me tell you. If you happen to be on the top of a house when Jesus returns, then you better not go back down into the house. Or if you're in a field, you better not turn around. And we take these so specifically, but I think that would be kind of missing the point. Because Jesus is not so much giving us specific advice here as he's using these responses as an illustration of a bigger principle. Because think about it. Imagine this literally happening. Here is this person who's on the top of a house, or he's out in the field when a really frightening situation takes place. The heavens split open. And Jesus is coming in his glory as this great warrior king with thousands and thousands of supernatural beings we call angels surrounding him. And yet right in the middle of this really frightening situation, this awesome moment, Jesus wants you to imagine that there's this person who's there. He's seeing all that. And what's he thinking at that moment as the sky splits open? He's not thinking about the judgment. He's not thinking about the establishment of Jesus' kingdom. Instead, he's thinking about all his stuff downstairs or back in the house. And it's like, can you imagine? I mean, try to imagine. Maybe dial it back a bit. You're standing outside with someone, and it's not judgment day. It's something smaller. Their house is burning down. And you're looking with them at their house as it's burning down. And the person who's standing beside you is looking at their house and they're crying. And they want to go back into this burning down house to get their stuff. And so you're like, no, man, you can't go back in there. Your house is burning down. You go back in there, you're going to die. Just be glad to be alive. And he's like, no, you don't understand. I've got to get in there because I've got a really nice couch. I've got to get that out. And if he doesn't listen to you, he just runs back in there into that burning building. What does that tell you about him? It tells you something pretty significant. If a man sees a building burning down and runs into that burning building to get his stuff, it tells you something about what he values, right? It tells you something about what's important to him. If in that moment of crisis, he turns back into the burning building, you're going to be like, wow, that person really loves his couch. And you need to understand that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, don't come down to get your things and don't turn back when you're in the field. He's not so much giving you specific advice as instead he's telling you to watch your heart. This is heart advice. Don't ever let yourself become the kind of person who loves things so much that on the great day of judgment, as Jesus is coming back to establish his kingdom and rule this world, all you can think about is your couch. I mean, imagine, because it's crazy. It almost seems impossible. It really does. It's like, really, Jesus? But the power of material possessions and the power especially of a love of material possessions is shocking. It's shocking. People will sacrifice their, don't think this can't happen. People will sacrifice their children for material possessions. This can happen. Here, it's like, the judgment of God is coming on people, the revealing of the glory of Jesus. And you're sitting there on the top of your roof and you're seeing all this and you're talking to the person right next to you and you're saying, what are you thinking about right now? He's like, you know what I'm thinking about right now? I'm thinking about my couch. I love that couch. I really hope I can go back down and get my couch because that's a really nice couch. I paid a lot of money for that couch. And you're like, what? Don't you understand what's going on? And at first, that kind of response seems ridiculous, even impossible. But it's possible. It's totally possible in terms of how much people love stuff. It's real. It's so real. And we're living in this world. And the love of material possessions is so spiritually dangerous. It's almost like a drug. I'm telling you, it's like anesthesia. One of those gas masks that they used to put on your face to put you to sleep. The love of possessions is a little bit like that. It's almost like the world is constantly trying to put this gas mask on us so we fall asleep spiritually. Remember back when Marta was getting chemotherapy and they would put sleeping medicine in there. And so with the chemotherapy dripping into her, they put in the sleeping medicine as well. And on those days when she would have chemotherapy, she would try so hard to stay awake. It was really cute. But because of that medicine that they were giving her, she would fall asleep every time. And spiritually, that's kind of the way it is with the love of things. Except that everywhere we go, people are trying to give us this drug. Everywhere we go, we're being tempted to love things. And if we're not careful, the love of material possessions could put us to sleep spiritually to the point that we're not prepared when Jesus comes back to judge. And it can mess us up so badly that instead of thinking of Jesus' return as this day that we're longing for, the love of material possessions might actually cause us to be disappointed when he returns. Like, oh no, Jesus is back. Why do you have to come back so soon? I was kind of liking it down here. It's crazy. So crazy. And you might say, no, not me. No. That's not going to happen to me. And I hope it doesn't. I hope it doesn't happen to me, which is part of why I'm so urgent about corporate worship, actually. This is why we want to take a whole Sunday and get as much in as we possibly can. One of the reasons we gather together as a church week after week is to help each other stay awake. And you need help. We need help. It takes actual work to stay awake. You have to try to stay awake. Because if you're not fighting to stay awake spiritually, I want you to hear this, you're falling asleep. This is just the air we breathe. It is the drug being pumped into us. Everywhere we go, we're constantly being told life is about stuff. And it's easy for things to become way more important in our lives, more important even than Jesus. Which is why probably in verse 32, Jesus says, look at it. Look at this. He says, remember Lot's wife. And that's such a warning if you know the Old Testament. Remember Lot's wife. And this is where Jesus starts getting personal, because in the previous verses, as he's talking about the days of Noah or the days of Lot, those people feel a little different than us because they weren't religious, and we are. We're here at church. And so we can hear about them and think, yeah, Jesus, the world doesn't take God's judgment seriously. The world really needs to wake up. Look at these people. But Jesus doesn't leave it with worldly people. He calls on us to remember Lot's wife specifically. And Lot's wife is kind of in a different category, actually, than all these others, because she most likely was religious. Lot was a righteous man, the New Testament tells us. And she had access to information about what God was doing in the world that most of the people in her day didn't. She knew Abram. She was part of the group that left with Abram when God commanded them to. And so I think this is the kind of woman, to say it one way, that we might expect to see here at church. Lot's wife, who believed in God's ability to bring judgment. Her sons-in-law, they mocked Lot when he said the city was going to be judged, but she didn't. And at the start, she actually responded to the announcement of God's judgments pretty well, in that she left with Lot. But as she was leaving Sodom, do you remember? As the fire and sulfur was raining down behind her, as she and Lot were running for their lives, you remember what happened, right? She looked back with longing and desire, wanting still to be in Sodom, wishing things hadn't changed, which is absolutely crazy if you think about it. I mean, why in the world would she ever want to go back to Sodom, where literally just the night before, all the men in the entire city had been at their house trying to break in because they wanted to rape people? And God had to act so that Lot's daughters weren't sexually assaulted. This was a bad, scary place. And yet, even still, as she's running away from Sodom, Lot's wife is wishing that judgment wasn't happening, that she could have just stayed back there. And I can only assume that the reason she's longing for Sodom is because her heart had been stolen away from God by the love of material possessions. Because this isn't just about her turning her head. That's what I was thinking when I was a kid, I remember. Don't turn your head, Josh, don't turn your head. Oh, I turned my head. This isn't just about turning her head. This is about her heart. This reveals a problem in her heart, which is why Jesus even brings her up as he's talking about this coming judgment. Because he's warning us as his followers that if we're going to be ready when he returns, it's not enough for you just to know the right information. It's not enough for you just to have a lot of facts about the day of judgment. You have to be on your guard. You have to watch out that the same thing that happened to Lot's wife doesn't happen to you. Is it happening to you? That's the question. You have to be careful not to become too attached to material possessions. Because listen, I'm saying it can happen so quickly without even realizing it. But all of a sudden, your life is about all these things and not about Jesus. One way really to see what your life is about, by the way, is to look at your dreams for your kids. I often bring this up. Because sometimes in your own life, you're like, it's okay. Whatever happens to me, it's fine. It happens to me. But you get these dreams for your kids, like this is life for them. They have to have this. They have to be able to do this. They have to have this. And that's revealing. That's really revealing what you think life is about. And sometimes what it's revealing is that life for you is not about Christ, but about stuff. And you're asleep spiritually. And I'm afraid that there are these religious people, spiritual people out there in the world, at least, who are not going to be ready when Jesus comes back because they love things more than they love him. And I know that I don't want to be one of them. And I don't want you to be one of them either. So that's number one. Judgment is coming. What should you do? Watch yourself that material possessions don't become your life. Number two, second, make sure you really do love Jesus. If you're going to be ready for the second coming, negatively, watch out that you don't love stuff. But positively, pray and work on actually loving Jesus, because you were meant to be about something. You were meant to love someone most. That's how your heart works, and that's why Jesus is always talking about the love of material things. It's not because material things are a problem in and of themselves. It's because he knows we were meant to be about something most. And your relationship with Jesus is what's supposed to be your most. It's supposed to be the priority in your life over absolutely everything else. Everything. And so in verse 33 of Luke 17, you see that as Jesus disciples his disciples, he pulls out a statement that he's actually said before. He says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it, which is a saying we're probably pretty familiar with, but that still doesn't keep it from being shocking if you think about it, because it's the exact opposite of how we think life naturally works. Jesus says, trying to preserve my life means I lose it. So think about the strategy. He says, you want to save your life? That strategy is not going to work. You're going to lose it. Losing your life, that if you take that strategy, that means you'll save it. Which, of course, is not the way people normally think. And we probably do need to be a little careful because we can get what Jesus is saying wrong. Like, it would be wrong to think that he means when you get sick, you're not supposed to get healthy or try to get healthy. Or when there's a famine, you're not allowed to move where there's food. Or where there's persecution, you're not allowed to find ways to stay safe. Or even specifically, like if you're standing in the middle of a road and a car is coming at you and you jump out of the way, I don't think Jesus is going to stand there beside you and say, well, you sought to preserve your life. I guess you're going to lose it, because that's not what he's talking about. Instead, what he's talking about probably first starts with persecution, because that's the context the disciples were living in. And he's warning them, when you're being persecuted, it's going to be tempting to compromise your relationship with me in order to stay alive. And that's the bottom line. He's anticipating a time where you might have this option: deny Jesus and live, or honor Jesus and die. And if you choose to live over honoring Jesus, that would be a very specific way of trying to preserve your life, which would mean that you would lose it. And that, of course, is not a temptation we normally face, but it would have been a very real temptation for the people Jesus was speaking to, as some of them were going to be threatened with death in the future if they didn't deny Jesus. And so I think Jesus is saying, if they're going to be ready when judgment comes, they needed to make a decision even then that as they move forward, their relationship with him was going to be a priority, a greater priority to them than even staying alive. And, you know, I wonder if you ever thought about it like that. If we think about that just as a principle, hear me now. We could ask, what is your number one priority in life? Think about yourself. What is your number one priority in life? Survival or Jesus? Like, just to boil it down. I know we're not living in a time where our lives are on the line, but I think we still can ask ourselves the same basic question. Does Jesus matter more to you than breathing? Does the honor of Jesus matter more to you than staying alive? Because if your basic approach to life is, I'll serve Jesus when it works for me, when it makes sense to me, but fundamentally, I don't have time to be focused on Jesus right now and his priorities. I need to be focused on how I can take care of myself. If that's even how we're discipling our children, then the big warning is, mark it down, you're not going to be able to stand on the day of judgment. We can say that right now because Jesus says it's only those who lose their life who will keep it. If you don't lose your life, you won't keep it. And how's that for a parenting principle? And that means more than just physically dying for Jesus. It's not like only those who literally die for Jesus are going to be saved. It's broader in principle, this commitment Jesus is talking about. He's talking about making Jesus and his glory a priority in your life over absolutely everything else. And so listen, he's saying the judgment is going to be delayed, but it's coming. And the reality is most people won't be ready. And you have to watch out that you're ready. If you're not going to fall asleep spiritually like everyone else, there are some actions that you have to take. For one, to start, you have to make sure your life isn't consumed by the love of possessions. That's the put off. And then for another, the put on, is that you have to make sure your life is focused on living for Christ. And I guess I need to ask, is it? Are you actually watching out that you don't love things more than Jesus? Is that something that you're doing? Do you fear loving things? Do you fight that? Do you flee that? Are you seeking to make Jesus a greater priority on a daily basis than everything else? Is he the one you're living for? Is Jesus the one you're hoping in? Is Jesus the one you're seeking to please most? And these are important, urgent questions for you to ask, because in this passage, Jesus tells us he's coming again to complete what he started. And if you're going to be there and enjoy what he has coming in the days ahead, you can't sit back right now and just feel content because you know all this information. Like, that's enough. We have the right, doctrinal statement here at church. No, that's not enough. You have to step up and respond to what Jesus is teaching about judgment. And I hope you're saying, that's what I want. Jesus, that's what I want. I want to be ready. But maybe you're not exactly sure how. And so you're like, Pastor, this is really good. You say, don't love stuff and love Jesus and stay awake. But what kind of steps should I take? What kind of specific steps should you take if you're not going to love stuff and you're going to love Jesus? I wonder if we just split into small groups right now, that would be something. And every one of you had to share the steps you're taking so that you don't love stuff, but you love Jesus. If you would have some steps, because you need some sort of plan in this world. And a place to start first is just to evaluate yourself. That's number one, which is obvious, but Jesus gives us these warnings about what not to do on the day he returns, because he wants us to look at our hearts right now. And we have to ask ourselves, is that what I would do? Would I actually want to go down and look for my stuff? And so I think if you're not going to love stuff and you're going to love Jesus and you're going to stay awake, one of the things you should do on a regular basis, maybe daily, maybe weekly, maybe monthly, I don't know, but a regular basis is just stop and think about where you're at spiritually. Where are you at? I once heard someone say, blessed is the man who does not trust his own heart. That's a pretty good saying. Blessed is the man who does not trust his own heart. That means you need to evaluate. We trust Jesus, of course, that he's going to take care of us, but we don't trust ourselves. And so it's important that we take some time and ask ourselves questions like, what do I actually value? What do you value? You say, how do I know what I value? What do you think about most? What do you dream about? What's your dream for your kids? I keep bringing it up. What are you most committed to? What are you most willing to make sacrifices for? What are you teaching your children to make sacrifices for? Don't tell me you value Jesus above all else and you won't make any sacrifices for him, but you'll always make sacrifices to make money. Then that's just words. That's just words. What am I putting my confidence in? What would I say? This is what life's about. This is life. What keeps you up at night? Longing for the return of Jesus? What gets you up in the morning? And the danger that we're watching out for as Christians, as we ask ourselves those questions, is the danger of spiritual drift. Because the answer to all those questions, as Christians, at one point for us, was Jesus. But the problem is that it's got to stay Jesus. And we're constantly being pressured from the inside and from the outside to put something else at the center of our lives besides him. And that's why it's good to stop and evaluate. Is that happening to me? And if it's happening, what do? Repent, right? Many steps away from Jesus, one step back. Repentance. And remember, because I know I'm making this sound a little negative, but if you're a Christian, you know Jesus is more valuable than anything else. Like, you know that. There was a time in your life where you experienced the goodness of God and the joy in having Jesus at the center of your life. And so that's part of what you're wanting to remember, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, what it's like to live all out for the return of Jesus. And as you remember, it's going to stir you up. And you're like, heart, come on, heart, come on. What's going on in there? Wake up. Remember how good Jesus is. Remember, he's so much better than having things at the center of your life. He is life. And as you remember, it's going to stir you up to go back and do what you did at first. And second, besides evaluating, you need to take these warnings seriously. They're here for a reason. Like, seriously, remember Lot's wife. You probably won't evaluate your heart if you don't take the warning seriously. And maybe some of you right now, you're not taking the warning seriously. And if you don't take this warning seriously, I'm telling you, you need to start. Because Jesus is talking to his disciples here. Luke told us that. And he said to his disciples, he's talking to people who would have said they were his followers. And he's telling them, look at Lot's wife. I don't want this to be you. And I know we hear this. And I think sometimes it goes past us because we're just like, I'm fine. God's going to hold on to me. And God does hold on to you. That's so beautiful. And yet part of the way God holds on to his people and helps you stay right as one of his children is by having you think hard about the danger of losing your first love. He wants you to look at these warnings. Otherwise, he wouldn't give you these warnings. And he wants you to look at them so it doesn't happen to you. He wants you to try to remember how serious this is because it's easy to forget it. I remember back when we lived in South Africa and when we first moved there, when you move to a place that other people are telling you is dangerous, and sometimes people talk about South Africa that way, the first time you've moved there, you've never lived there, you're on your guard because everybody's telling you all these things. But after a while, if nothing happens, even sometimes when it does happen, you get less and less nervous and scared, and you stop being careful altogether. And so I remember when we first moved to South Africa, there are a lot of South Africans that live here in the States now, and we would meet them here before we moved there. And when somebody's moved from another country here, then they have to have reasons why they moved, because that's a big move. And so they'll tell you those reasons. And for a lot of South Africans who have moved here, it has to do with fear and where they think the country is headed. And so we would meet people who moved from there who would say all these scary things about South Africa. And so when we moved there, in our house, there were all these gates, you know? They're like gates everywhere throughout the house. And we thought we had to close every one. In fact, one time, I was there by myself for a couple weeks, and I closed one of the gates, and I forgot the key. And so I remember having to climb over the gate, you know, just a little place between the roof and the top of the gate, climb back over. And it was a lot of work, obviously. Just to get around the house, you know, you would have to have keys in your pockets, close the gate, open the gate, close the gate, open the gate. It was crazy. But after a while, we stopped locking the gates. Probably not too much after I forgot the key that time. And it wasn't long until we barely noticed the gates were there. By the time we left, we never used the gates. And in life, that almost feels inevitable sometimes. But one way for that not to happen is you start reading the newspaper. And you start looking online. And you see all these things that happen in your neighborhood. You talk to somebody where robbers came in. And all of a sudden, you're like, wow, I didn't realize this is actually real. I better be more careful. And so as we look at Lot's wife and other warnings in Scripture, we shouldn't be sitting here thinking we're so much better than they are. But instead, we should be reminding ourselves, this is what happened. Like, this happened before. People weren't ready for the judgment. Lord, please don't let this happen to me. I'm dependent on you even to help me watch out. Evaluate. Take the warning seriously. Remember, Lot's wife did look back. She started out. She's like, I believe in judgment. I'm running. But she didn't deal with her heart. And so as she's running away, she's longing to be back in Sodom. Remember, evaluate. And then third, exercise your faith. Because really, this is not about just about not loving stuff. Like, oh no, stay away from things. We're actually told in other scriptures that we're given things to enjoy. So the problem isn't with things. The problem is that we so easily stop believing that Jesus is better than those things. And we stop believing that he's going to come back and he's going to establish his kingdom. And so these things become more than things to us. That's the danger. They don't just stay things we enjoy. they become life. They become like so urgent. They become like, I can't even imagine. They become where we find our identity. They begin to become what we worry so much about. They become the kind of things that we brag about our children having. And ultimately, the reason we don't take judgment seriously and we don't fight against the love of stuff and we don't long for the return of Jesus and we aren't willing to give up our lives for him is because we're not trusting that God's good and that God's going to keep all his promises. And so when you see yourself falling asleep spiritually and when you see your heart starting to race after these other things and when Jesus isn't as valuable to you as he used to be, that's when you need to go to God and you need to say something like, Lord, please, please help me believe. I believe. Help my unbelief. And then don't stop with just asking God to help you believe. You need to act in faith, not on the basis of your feelings. And so maybe say to yourself, what would faith do? I was doing this week on a walk. I'm like, what in my life can I look at and say, that's only because of faith? Like the only explanation for that is I believe God can do the impossible. I think sometimes our great goal in life is to get to the point where we don't have to exercise any faith. Like that's the dream. Just to be able to go through the routine without actually having to depend on God. And that's not the dream. That's like a nightmare for us as individuals. And for us as a church, we should be able to look at our life as a church and say, we're doing things because we believe that only God can do this. We're longing for him to do the impossible. What would it look like for you if Jesus were your greatest priority in life? And you know, what would it look like for us? Because we don't have to make that up. We go to God's word and we say, what does God say he wants us to do? And then you know what we need to do? We need to do it. We need to do it. If you ever had to stay awake physically, you know you're in a situation and you have to be awake physically, but you're so tired. Maybe sometimes that's like in church. You try it so hard. And what do you do physically if you absolutely have to stay awake? I used to say this to people at church, so if you need to do it, I understand. Like stand up. Like you move around if you have to stay awake physically. If you're driving a car, you roll down the window, you're like, eyes, head out the car. But you move. And as you move around and do things, what usually happens? If you're moving around, you usually become more awake. And the same is true spiritually. If you find yourself falling asleep spiritually, don't just sit back and go with your feelings. Get up. And ask yourself, what can I do right now to exercise my faith? And then do it, trusting that God will keep his promises. And God will use those acts of faith to increase your faith and keep you awake until Jesus returns. And you know, maybe let me just close by reminding you why this is so important. Like, please, there's a warning, don't fall asleep. There's what to do. And there's also why, if you look at verse 34, Jesus gives us a couple reasons, just real quickly, starting with two illustrations. He says, I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed, which couldn't be more close, obviously, humanly speaking. Here are two people, part of the same family, maybe two brothers or maybe husband and wife. And yet, when Jesus returns, one will be taken. Here, I think it is actually for judgment, like the flood took people in Noah's day, and the other will be left to enjoy the kingdom that Jesus is going to establish. There will be two working together, two women grinding together, just doing what they do every day. When suddenly Jesus returns and everything changes, for one, for the good, for the other, for judgment, one taken, the other left, there's going to be a separation. And one reason you need to make sure that you're separated from the world right now is because if you haven't separated yourself from the world, one day you will be separated from Jesus. If you haven't separated yourself from the world, one day you'll be separated from Jesus. And once that happens, it's done. It's done. There's no turning back. You see in verse 37, the disciples ask, where, Lord? Which is kind of a funny question because it's almost the same question the Pharisees asked at the beginning. I guess they said when, the disciples say where, but it's similar. And it's like the disciples weren't fully listening to Jesus, actually. which is what happens sometimes when we talk about the end times, because people get so focused on the details that they miss the main point. And the main point, of course, is not so much when it's going to happen or where it's going to happen. The main point is that it's going to happen. And once it happens, we'll know it, which is why I think Jesus said to the disciples, where the corpse is, there the dead body is. Or where the vultures, where the corpse is, where the dead body is, the vultures will gather. And it's like he's saying, guys, aren't you listening? You're like looking for the specific location, like you're gonna have to search it out to see it or something. But I said, I'm coming back to judge the way the Old Testament said I would, which means it's gonna be obvious. Like you see a vulture up there in the air circling, what do you know? You know there's a dead body somewhere. And when Jesus returns, you're not gonna be asking, where's the judgment? Because you're gonna see the vultures everywhere, because it's gonna result in this real, massive, worldwide punishment of all of his enemies, those who haven't submitted themselves to his authority. And you can read about it in the Old Testament, and it's frightening. And so the question we should be asking right now is not so much where is it, but are you ready for it? Because there are a lot of people, a lot of even religious people who won't be ready for it, as Jesus has told us, which is going to make it a terrible day for them, which is so sad, because it doesn't have to be. That's why Jesus came the first time. He came to take this judgment for sinners. And because he warned us, it's coming over and over and over again. And because his return as judge really is the fulfillment of everything good those who are putting their hope in Jesus have been waiting for. I know people don't like the idea of judgment. And to a certain extent, you can kind of get it. It's intense and it's sad. Even Isaiah 24, the passage I was reading this morning, Isaiah's like, everybody, everywhere after the judgment is going to glorify God. And yet, as Isaiah's describing that, he's also kind of grieving himself. And so there is a sadness as we think about the judgment. But at the same time, it's glorious. And one reason why it's glorious is because it's fair. You understand that, right? Like, the judgment of God is fair. And as humans, we long for justice. You see that in all our movies, all our books. You watch a movie and there isn't justice at the end. What happens? You're like, I hate this movie. We long for justice. The problem is that we don't think we're the ones who deserve it. But you start to see how broken we are when you talk to people about passages like this one, which are warnings about judgment, because really, God's being kind. He didn't have to tell us what he was coming to do, but he did. And yet, instead of being grateful and humbly responding in repentance, what do people often do? They start attacking God and his character, when all God is promising is that he's going to do what's right and treat sin the way it deserves. And yet they respond not by being angry at the sin which has brought all this devastation into the world, but at the fact that God is going to judge it. And this is something, look, you have to understand about people, because we like to think that we're good people. We really do. And like, everybody's out there, they're just sitting there wanting to repent, wishing that they could repent. I know I used to think of people in hell as really lamenting over their decisions and being so sad that they didn't have the chance to repent. But I don't think that's what's happening any longer. Like, I don't think so. If God left us to ourselves, we don't want the truth. People don't want the truth. Even if their sin is ruining their lives and the lives of everyone around them, they don't want the truth. The human heart is so sinful that left to itself, people would prefer others to say stupid things to them than talk to them about the Word of God. It's so sinful that they get angry if someone even suggests there's a judgment coming for their actions. They attack the messenger, or they attack the character of God, or they distort the character of God by trying to put his judgment in opposition to his love, as if they were enemies, when really they're friends. You understand? God judges because he loves. His judgment is an illustration of how much he loves. It definitely puts his wisdom on display, because what's really awesome about God is that he's able to take man's rebellion and all the chaos that it caused, and through the discipline and judgment he's bringing upon sinners, accomplish something remarkable for those who humbly turn from their sin and trust in him. Because you know what this day of judgment is going to do? It's going to put God's character on display. I mean, God is going to be glorified through his judgment on sin. And he's going to vindicate everything that he said he was doing through Jesus. And he's going to reverse the curse by dealing with sin, like sucking the sin out of this world and out of us, so that we're finally able to experience a relationship with God the way he designed it. And so as believers, we have good reason to think about judgment, not to be embarrassed by it, but to think about judgment. And so let's help each other not ignore it, because that's what the world wants us to do. But remember that Jesus is coming back to judge. And not just remember, like have that on our little creedal statement on our website, but actually live different in light of that coming judgment. And how are we going to do that? By helping each other. We need help. Helping each other watch out for the love of stuff and just living for now. And by seeking to make a priority out of our relationship with Jesus over everything else. And you know what? All that starts with some evaluation, like a willingness to look in and ask yourself some questions. And so I want to ask you even now to ask yourself, am I ready? Have you fallen asleep? Are you falling asleep? When Jesus comes back, are you going to be thinking, oh man, I'm really going to miss my stuff? Or are you going to be running, longing to see Jesus glorified, marveling with the saints as he comes with his angels to execute judgment and establish his kingdom in this world? And so I want you to take a moment and just bow your head and talk to God. And if you look at your life and you don't think you're ready, run to Jesus and ask him to change you, to forgive you, and to change you, because he's the kind of Savior who loves to answer those sorts of prayers. He loves to help his people stay awake. So take a moment and speak to God about what you've heard, and then we'll respond by singing together.